Once again, it's my privilege to be with you and thankful for all who've come. We have visitors with us. We're glad to see you. Encourage you to take whatever notes you might like to, that you might have the benefits of our study for your future reference. With today being set aside in our country as Father's Day, I got to thinking about some of the outstanding fathers of the Bible. If you were to look up the word father, you'd find that next to God Himself, the word father is used more of Abraham than any earthly father, about 30 times. In the book of Romans, chapter 4, and in verse 12, Paul talked about walking in the steps of our father Abraham. There is a sense in which you and I are children of Abraham. When Paul wrote the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3 about those in Christ, he said in verse 29, "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." That takes us back to the book of Genesis in chapter 12 when the Lord made three great promises to Abraham. One involves seed. And those of us who are in Christ, baptized into Christ, are Abraham's seed. And as such, you and I ought to walk in the steps of our father Abraham. I believe there are a lot of lessons that you and I can learn from Abraham. You might think about a little child walking in his father's steps. Maybe he's gotten into his daddy's closet and he has his boots on. And he's trying to walk behind him in his steps. Let's trace some steps of Abraham in which you and I will do well to walk. As you think about walking in the steps of Father Abraham, let me suggest to you, first of all, that we need to walk in his step of obedience. When we're introduced to our father Abraham, back in the book of Genesis in chapter 12, we're introduced to him as a man of great obedience. How the Lord said unto Abram, as recorded in Genesis 12:1, "Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." He didn't know where he was going, how long it would take to get there, or how long he'd be gone. And so he started asking all kind of questions, didn't he? He said, "Lord, where are we going? Lord, how long is it going to take for us to get from here to there, and how long am I going to be gone?" No, he didn't ask any questions, did he? Notice the Bible says in Genesis 12 and in verse 3-4, "So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him." That's obedience. The Hebrew writer picked up on this in the book of Hebrews 11 when he talked about a great example of faith. He said, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went." That's Hebrews 11:8. And so I learned from Father Abraham a lesson about obedience. I need to walk in those steps of obedience, that when God calls me to do something, I just do it, whether I understand all about it or not, whether I see any sense in it or not, without asking any kind of questions or trying to argue with the Lord about it. If you'd been Abraham and the Lord called you to leave your family to go to a place you didn't know where you were going or how long it was going to take you to get there or how long you're going to be there, would you have departed as the Lord had spoken? But as you think about walking in the steps of Father Abraham, let me suggest another step in which we need to walk, and that is not just the step of obedience, but we need to walk in the step of sojourning. Notice the Bible mentions Abraham as a sojourner. That passage in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8 is followed by another classic about Abraham's life, and that is the fact that he sojourned. Look at verse 9. "By faith he what? Sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Would you have been content if you'd been Abraham to live in a tent? Think if you'd been his wife. Would you have been satisfied to dwell in a tent and to move about from place to place? You know, there are those who don't like to move. They want to just kind of be planted in one place and live in the same house all their life. Notice Genesis 12 and verse 8 talks about Abraham removing from thence. He did a lot of removing from thence as he went unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And verse 9, Abraham journeyed, going on still toward the south. Verse 10, when there was famine, Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there. You might underscore the word sojourn. Chapter 13, he went up out of Egypt. And verse 3 says he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning. And so when you trace the steps of Abraham, you find him being a sojourner. I believe he recognized something that you and I need to learn. And that is, this world is not our home. Why did he sojourn? Why did he view the promised land as a strange country? Why was he a tabernacle dwelling man? Look at verse 10 of Hebrews 11. For he looked, he was looking for something. What was he looking for? A city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 13 talks about how these died in faith and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And so heaven is a city in the country. Some folks like living in the city. Some folks like living in the country. And in heaven you'll have the best of both worlds, because it's a city in the country. And you and I need to realize that we're just sojourners. This world is not our home. We have no continuing city. We seek one to come, and that's in heaven. And so when you walk in the steps of Father Abraham, you walk in the step of obedience and in the step of sojourning. Let me suggest to you another step in which we'll walk when we walk in the steps of Father Abraham. And that is, we'll walk in the step of calling upon the name of the Lord. Time and again throughout Abraham's life, we find him calling on the Lord. Like Genesis 12 and verse 8. Look at the last expression. We've seen him as an obedient sojourning man. Now be impressed with him as a name of the Lord upon calling man. When the Bible says he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Again, chapter 13 and verse 4. He returned unto the place of the altar, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. If you'd been Abram, would you have called upon the Lord like he did? Would you? He had respect for the Lord as he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon his name. He worshiped the Lord. He was a man of worship. You know, the Bible in the New Testament talks about calling upon the name of the Lord. And there's a lot of controversy as to how you do that. You know, a lot of people think that when you call upon the name of the Lord, all you do is just call the Lord's name. Just say, Lord, Lord. But I know that cannot be right, because in Matthew 7:21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And so what is calling upon the name of the Lord about in the New Testament? Well, it was prophesied by Joel. In Joel 2:21, beginning, that those who would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. And Peter quoted that on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. When he said in verse 21, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. They did that day by repenting of their sins and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 2 and verse 38. And then in Acts 22 and verse 16, when Saul saw the light, Ananias said, "And now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins." Remember the rest of that? Calling on the name of the Lord. And Paul would write the Romans in Romans chapter 10 and say in verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, it's true that whoever, doesn't make any difference who you are, shall call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. But how do you do that? Look at verse 14. "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" And then verse 16, "They have not all obeyed the gospel." Three things involved in your calling upon the name of the Lord today. Hearing the word of the Lord, believing the word of the Lord, and obeying the word of the Lord. And so when you walk in the steps of Father Abraham, that'll involve you calling upon the name of the Lord, won't it? He did that. And you and I do that today through our hearing, believing, and obeying. But as I set out to walk in the steps of Father Abraham, let me suggest to you another step. And that is, let there be no strife. Remember that step? No strife. The step of unity. The step of peace. We find the Lord has blessed this great man and his nephew so much that because of their prosperity, the land's not able to bear all of their flocks and herds. In Genesis 13 and verse 6, the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. There arose a strife. Can you picture the herdmen fighting? You got all these herd. You have sheep and goats, and it'd be hard to keep them all separated, wouldn't it? Here they're getting, Abraham's are getting into Lot's, and Lot's are getting into Abraham's. So there's strife. They're fussing and fighting. And Abram said in verse 8 unto Lot, what'd he say? "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen." Well, now listen to these words. "For we be brethren." Those are four great words, aren't they? "For we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself." And he gave him first choice. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. You go the other way, I'll go. And Lot, of course, chose him all the plain of Jordan and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But I'm asking you today, are you walking in that step of let there be no strife? You know, there are those who, instead of walking in that step of unity, are sowing seeds of discord. And remember in Proverbs 6, among the things the Lord hates is he that soweth discord among brethren. The church at Corinth was a church at strife. They were puffed up for one against another. Some said, "I'm of Paul." Some said, "I have Apollos." Some said, "I have Cephas or Peter." And there were those who were saying, "I have Christ." And Paul wrote to reprimand them. He said, "You ought not be doing that." He said that there be no divisions among you, but be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. That's what the Lord prayed for in John 17, remember? When we carry out his petition, we'll have this attitude, let there be no strife. When he said that they all might be one, John 17, 20 and 21. And so are we walking in that step? Let there be no strife. Following after things which make for peace. But as I thought about steps of Abraham, there's a fifth step that we need to walk in. And that is the step of hospitality. This father was a great man of hospitality. Look at Genesis 18. The Lord appeared to him in the plains of Mamre as he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted up his eyes and looked. What did he see? Three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran into the tent and shut the door. Didn't he? Is that what you'd have done? That's not what he did. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. You know, sometimes folks, they see somebody coming, they get on out of there or hide. He ran to meet him, to greet him. Would you have done that? And he said, look how he approached him. My Lord, if now I found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I'll fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore ye come to your servant. So he said, well, that was just kind of the custom of the time. I mean, they were a hospitable people. Well, not everybody was. Look at some other occasions that we've read about when folks had to stay out in the street. Nobody would receive them. And anyway, we're impressed with the fact that he ran to meet them and he said, I'll fetch some water, wash your feet, rest under a tree, and I'll fetch you a morsel of bread. If you had been Abraham, would you have extended that kind of hospitality? And he hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly. Three measures of fine meal need to make cakes upon the hearth. And he ran under the herd. Can you see him? Running out to the herd. Fetched a calf tender and good. Gave it to a young man. Hasted to dress it. You know what the price of beef is these days? I mean, man, that... would that have entered your mind? Or would you have just fetched the calf and hasted to dress it? He went to a lot of trouble, didn't he? Can you imagine getting a calf and dressing it? Some of you might know what that would involve, but few of us probably do realize what's involved in dressing a calf. Now, if somebody came to your door and you had a calf out in the herd, would you go out and fetch it and dress it for them? Would you be willing to do that? Well, would you get meat out of the freezer? It wouldn't be as much trouble to do that, would it? I mean, we've got a time of convenience, don't we? We might even have some fresh meat in the refrigerator. Would you get that out and put it on to prepare it? Or would that be too much trouble? You know, sometimes we think, man, that's a lot of trouble. I got to get all this meat out of the freezer, out of the refrigerator. And think of what Abraham did. He had to go out to the herd and fetch a calf and dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf and set it before them. And they stood by them under the tree and they did eat. You think that took some time? You sure did. Think it took some effort? Took some work? Absolutely. They had more time back then than we do today, right? There were 48 hours in their day and only 24 in ours. They got a lot done without all these conveniences. And sometimes we don't get a lot accomplished with every modern convenience. We got all these excuses. But I'm impressed with him as a father of hospitality. We need fathers like that today, don't we? We need to walk in those steps. And the Bible tells us in Romans 12:13, be given to hospitality and use hospitality one to another without grudging in 1 Peter 4 and verse 9. Are we walking in that step of hospitality? You know, one of the qualifications of an elder is given to hospitality. If you're desiring that office, you'll be interested in walking in this step, won't you? Let me suggest to you another step in which we need to walk. Number 6. And that is the step of being the spiritual leader in the family. You know what is lacking in most families today? Spiritual leadership. Abraham provided that for his family. So how do you know that? because of the statement made in Genesis 18 and verse 19. When God said, I know him. By the way, God knows you and God knows me. What's he know about us? God knows everything about us. How many hairs do you have on your head? Well, some may have difficulty counting, more so than others, right? Did you know the Lord knows the number of hairs on your head? He does. Every one of them. Do you know that there's not a word in your tongue, but the Lord knows it altogether? He knows our thoughts. Do you know what you're thinking 30 minutes ago? An hour ago? A couple hours ago? You may have forgotten. The Lord, he knows our thoughts, our words. He knows everything about us. And yet we think sometimes we can get by with something and maybe nobody knew about that. God knows. Remember when Jonah tried to flee from the presence of the Lord? He learned you can't do that. There's no place you can go where you can escape the Lord's all-seeing eye. He boarded a ship in the opposite direction, and after the Lord gave him a great wailing, he came to his senses and he went to Nineveh and preached against it. And God said, I know him. That's Abraham. That he will. What's he going to do, Lord? Command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Abraham was the spiritual leader in his family. He commanded his children and his household after him. And thus we find them keeping the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. How about you today? Would you be the spiritual leader in your family? And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6 and in verse 4. Much of the responsibility that the Bible addresses concerning child rearing, child training rests upon the shoulders of the father, doesn't it? Joshua is the spiritual leader in his family. He said, choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, remember the rest of that? We will serve the Lord. We need fathers like that, don't we? But as you make a list of steps in which to walk concerning Abraham, let me recommend to us another step. And that is a step of concern for the lost. In this same chapter, Genesis 18, in which we appreciate him as a spiritual leader, God reveals to Abraham what he intends to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, because the cry is great and because their sin is very grievous. And Abraham drew near in verse 23 and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? He intercedes on behalf of the men of Sodom, doesn't he? He starts out with 50. If there be 50 righteous, wilt thou destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? And he whittles that all the way down to 10. The Lord agrees in verse 32, peradventure 10 should be found there. I'll not destroy it for 10's sake. He shows concern for the lost, doesn't he? Do we have concern for the lost? To be the preserving influence, the salt of the earth and the light of the world, Matthew 5, 13 through 16. To seek the lost. That's the mission of Jesus. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. All is sin, Romans 3, 23. And the wages of sin is death, Romans 6 and verse 23. Do we have concern for the lost? Will we be like Andrew and find our brother and bring him to Jesus? John 1, 40. Through 42. Will we be like Anna and speak of him, that's the Redeemer, to those looking for redemption? In the book of Luke, we read about her great story in Luke chapter 2. Will we be like those first century Christians who, in the face of adversity, when they were being persecuted from city to city, they went everywhere preaching the word? Acts 8 and verse 4. When we walk in the steps of Abraham, we'll walk in this step of concern for the lost. Number 8. How about walking in the step not only of concern for the lost, but in the step of offering. Notice this great offering step in Genesis 22, when Abraham's faith was put to the test. Here he'd been told that one of his own boughs, from his own bough, would be his seed, the one through whom the blessings would come. And that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Genesis 21:12. Here he's told by the Lord, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest. Get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. If you'd been Abraham, how would you have responded? How would you have reacted? Would you have questioned God about that? What's this going to do to your promise, Lord? The Bible says in verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning, saddled his ass, took two of his young men, Isaac his son, clave the wood for the burnt offering, rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And he told the men in verse 5, abide ye here, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. It's a good place to learn that everything we do is not worship. Otherwise, he had been worshiping when he rose, worshiping when he saddled, worship when he clave, and yet he said, worship was what he would do when he went yonder. And he took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac said, here, father, my father, he said, here am I, my son. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? By the way, if you'd been Isaac, would you have known the ingredients of worship? Would you have known what was necessary for worship? Think about that. He knew what was necessary. He knew that they were going to worship, and that worship at that time involved fire and wood and a lamb for a burnt offering. Would your child know what to take to worship? Would he know what was involved in worship? That goes back to him being that spiritual leader in his family, doesn't it? Because he said, where is the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. And in verse 9, we find Abraham building the altar, laying the wood in order, bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood. In place of that lamb, he put his son on that altar. And he stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, the angel of the Lord called unto him and said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And the Hebrew writer picked up on that in Hebrews 11 and verse 17, and said, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. How is he able to do that? Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. And so his was an offering step, which involved his obedience. That kind of ties in with that first one. And from when he was called to go out in a place he should later receive for inheritance, he went out not knowing whither he went, didn't know where he was going. Now he's called upon to offer his son. And he rose up early in the morning and he went and he did it. Now, that's a great lesson in offering, isn't it? A great lesson in sacrifice. Here he was willing to put his own son on the altar. And it wasn't because he didn't love his son. No, whom thou lovest, God said. And it was his only begotten son. Think about that. Here you have one begotten son, and you love. Would you have been willing to put your son on the altar? Would you have had the faith that he did, counting that God's able to raise him up? That's a great lesson for me in sacrifice. Here he's willing to give his own son. And sometimes we have a difficult time giving other things to the Lord. If I'm willing to give my own son, there's not much that I wouldn't give. Not much that I wouldn't sacrifice. Right? And this really foreshadows an offering of a greater magnitude that will be made. And that's when God offered his only begotten son for all humanity. And so God didn't call upon Abraham to do something that he would not himself do. But through that sacrifice, through that offering, God was able to say, now I know that thou fearest me. Does God know that about us? Does God recognize us as a people who fear Him, who reverence Him, because of the extent to which we will make our sacrifice when it comes to offering those things that He calls upon us to offer? He doesn't call upon us to offer as He did Abraham in that specific way, but He does call upon us to make sacrifice, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, as Paul talked about in Romans chapter 12. And sometimes that does involve some sacrifice when it comes to family, doesn't it? He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Or son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Let me ask you another question. When you walk in the steps of Father Abraham, how about when it comes to marriage? I believe he had concern for marriage in Genesis 24 when we find him old and stricken in age. When he sent the oldest servant of his house to find a wife for his son Isaac, he didn't just say, go find a wife for my son. In fact, he told him where not to go. In addition to where to go, he said, thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell. Why? Because of the influence, because of the corruption that would come. He said, but thou shalt go where? Unto my country and to my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And he was concerned about if the woman would come or not. And Abraham said in verse 6, beware that thou bring not my son thither again, that is, unto the land from whence thou camest. And he had faith in the Lord and his providence. He shall send his angel before thee, thou shalt take a wife unto my son. Verse 7. But in verse 8 again, he says, only bring not my son thither again. So he wanted not a wife for his son to be taken from the Canaanites. It was important as to where his wife for his son came from. Would that be important to you? You know, there are those who look at marriage, they look at it from different standpoints. When they look at a prospective spouse, they may look from a physical standpoint. They might just look for somebody that's attractive. There are people that marry for different reasons. They might marry because they want to get away from the house. They want to get out on their own. Or they maybe for financial security. So they look for somebody that will help them to be financially secure. Well, what about spiritual considerations when you marry? Have you thought about that? It is important as to who we marry. And so we need to walk in the steps of Abraham when it comes to marriage, being concerned about marriage and who it is that we take as a mate. And then finally, number 10, when you walk in the steps of faithful Abraham, one of these days we're going to walk in that step, that final step that he took, and that's the step of death. You know, David talked about there's but a step between me and death. And unless the Lord comes first, we're going to take that step, as it is appointed unto men once to die, Hebrews 9 and in verse 27. But God predicted something about Abraham's death. In Genesis 15 and verse 15, he said, thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Two things said about his step of death. He died in peace, and he died in a good old age. Now, how about us? Will we die in peace? And there are some things that we might be able to do to help us along the lines of dying in a good old age. You know, some may just grow old and die, and some may die in a good old age. But the Bible talks about how we can add years to our life, doesn't it? Like Ephesians chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord. How you honor your parents, not just doing that on Mother's Day or Father's Day, but we show that honor and that respect that they deserve day in and day out. He talked about how that you'll add years to your life. And so we can add years to our life by honoring our parents. We add years to our life by fearing the Lord, walking in His commandments. But in Genesis 25 and verse 8, when Abraham lived 175 years. The Bible says, then Abraham gave up the ghost, that's an expression of death, and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. And so there'll come a time when we'll take that step, we'll give up the ghost, and we'll be gathered to our people. But let me ask you, will we die in peace? You know, a thing for which we ought to pray. I remember visiting with an older fellow that he asked me to have prayer with him, and he said, always pray. Don't forget to mention that we'll have a peaceful hour in which to depart. And so, have you thought about the importance of being able to die in peace? To die in peace with the Lord. That's what's important, isn't it? You know, there's two situations in which you can die. You can die in your sins, or you can die in peace with the Lord. And you sorrow. There's great sorrow over those who die out of peace, die out of having that relationship of peace with the Lord. Because you know there's another death. That's the second death. To be forever separated from the Lord in a place of eternal torment. But when you die in peace with the Lord, you have hope. You have hope of a better place. To be with Christ is far better. A hope that's reserved in heaven. And that's something you can look forward to. You can welcome that step to know that I'm departing this world for something that's far better. To be in a far better place where there's no pain, there's no sorrow, there's no crying. These former things are passed away. To be in a place where we have a dwelling place with God. And that's why Paul said that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. Think about that. What great hope, what great peace that when we take that step. And so, as I thought about the fact that this day's been set aside in honoring our nation's fathers, I thought about one of the outstanding fathers of the Bible and whose steps we need to walk, and that's Father Abraham, walking in the step of obedience, recognizing this world is not our home, to just sojourn, to call upon the name of the Lord, to have the attitude that he did toward strife, let there be no strife, for we be brethren, to walk in that step of hospitality, being given to hospitality, to be the spiritual leader in the family, to show concern for the lost like he did, to have the great attitude toward offering, to sacrifice to the Lord like he did, to have the concern for marriage that he did, and to be able to walk in that step, that final step, that when it comes time for us to lay aside this earthly tabernacle, that we'll be able to die in peace, just like he did. How are we doing in that regard when it comes to walking in his steps? Can we check those off? Or are there some steps that we need to work on? Are you in Christ? When you walk in his steps, it's going to lead you to the Lord, isn't it? Because if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed? Galatians 3, verse 29. We'd like to encourage you to take that step of being baptized into Christ if you've not. Having heard the word of the Lord, would you believe it? Repent of your sins and confess your faith that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We'll be happy to baptize you. And it's at that point, that step, that you become Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. And as Abraham's seed, as one who's in Christ, to continue to strive to walk in those steps until we take our final step. And the Lord said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. That's what it's all about. If we can assist you in making your life right with God, would you not hesitate, but come now while together we stand and sing.